We've been doing a series that sort of encourages people to change from fan to what?
Follower.
To follower. Fans are fickle and they just seem like they do sort of what they want to. Fans, if I had to describe them, fan is an enthusiastic admirer. They are a person that wants to get close enough to receive the blessings that God offers, but they don't want to have to sacrifice. Be similar to me going to let's say I'm a little boy and my mom says, I'd like you to go to somebody's birthday. And I say, well, I don't know. I don't really want to go. Well, you need to go. All right, I'll go, but I'm not going to sing happy birthday. I'm not going to take a present. I'll go, but what? I'm not really going to
participate.
I'm not going to participate. That's a fan. Or how about this? All of us have probably done this at one time. You go to a store and a clerk comes over and says, may I help you? And you say, no, I'm just
looking.
That's a fan. See, if I pulled up today and said, listen, here's what I need you to do. God's coming. Well, I'm just looking. You imagine that? Some people treat church like we do a shopping stall, a mall. They just come by and you say, Chris, would you really like to do something great for God? I'm just looking.
I'm just browsing.
Don't ask me to do anything. So it's sort of like you want to enjoy yourself, but you don't want to be engaged. You want to listen, but it's not going to last. And you want to maybe look, but not what? Buy. You want to look, but not buy. No, I don't want to do it. I'll look at it. In a few days, probably in 2 weeks, they're going to have Old Salem Days. 18,000, 20,000 people probably walk through the streets of Salem. How many people do you think really buy things from the crafts and all the shops?
Nothing.
We'll just sort of walk by them. Maybe you do. I don't know. But you just sort of stroll along, and most people don't even know what's going on. I went to Mount Airy, North Carolina a few years ago. Jim and Margie have been there recently, I think, and they, on any given day, they probably got 3,000 or 4,000 people that come through Mount Airy. On Mayberry Days, that weekend, about 30,000 go through. I was down there for Mayberry Days, and somebody came through from, I don't know, Connecticut, Wisconsin, whatever. They came through, and they went, what is going on? We thought this is a tiny little town. I said, you just happened to pick the weekend that Mayberry Days is going on. And you suddenly got the population of Giles County, downtown Mount Airy. And they say, is it like this all the time? Oh, no, just once. Because after this, everybody, so it's sort of like all the fans show up, and then what do? The day after, they're going back home. Everything's normal. I think sometimes people do that then. So fans are sort of content with being just the way they are. I'm okay. I like it, but don't try to change me. Don't tell me it's going to cost me anything because I don't want to what?
Pay.
I don't want to pay it. As long as it's convenient. And I've used the example when I started off the Not a Fan series. I'm a Giles Spartan. I like them. And it used to be I'd never miss a game. Now I've got a passion. God's called me to plant a church, and I try to do that a lot. But to go along with that, it used to be that if I'd say, okay, we're going to the Giles game, it's just automatic. I didn't decide on Friday that I was going. I knew I was going. But you'd ask some people, hey, you want to go to the Giles game? And they would ask me, where is it? Because if I have to what? If I have to drive, if I have to go to any distance at all, well, listen, we can go watch Giles, but oh, it's an away game, I'm probably not going to be able to go. Oh, so you're just a fan. Some people will do that with church. Now, where is Life Point? Because I don't have to go too far. And this is a person who probably drives to Blacksburg for work every day, but they can't come, you know, 3 blocks to Life Point. I'll go to West Virginia to drive, but I can't come to church. So in other words, your job is worth 2 hours to you, but Jesus is worth 10 minutes. Well, yeah, you're a fan. You're a fan. You don't want to do anything that's going to not be convenient. Matter of fact, you might even be called religious, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Anybody ever been in the fan category before? Come on, be honest. Anybody ever changed from fan to follower? Can I give you a person that did just that? And I'll tell you about a story from someone in the Bible that did this. So much more to life than you think. This is a journey that you don't have to take along in this life, but sometimes we tend to do that. Some of us have a sense of restlessness. We don't really know what we want to do. I don't know where you are spiritually, but if you are a Christian or if you are brand new to the subject or if you just want to hear about God, Either way, I invite you along the process of discovery. Let me tell you what happened to me. It is no secret that my dad was a pastor and that I grew up in a household filled with church activities and faith. Anybody, does that describe you? You grew up in church. Your mom and dad were there all the time. You know, if the doors are open, you were there. Mm-hmm. Now, I told you about two groups of people last week, Sadducees and Pharisees. Who we just now talk about that's in church all the time? That's the Sadducees. Why is the Sadducees always there? Because their mama was there. Their daddy was there. My daddy's a preacher. That sort of like makes about as much sense. I drive a Ford. Why? My daddy drove a Ford. Why are you Republican? My daddy's a Republican. Why you shop at Food Lion? Let me guess, your daddy shopped at Food Lion. Yeah. You almost feel like, did you ever do anything on your own? And I'm not saying don't discount. I trusted my daddy a lot too, but it's just like Sadducees were religious people, but they just went to church because they were sort of born into it. This boy right here, this young man that I'm talking about, he was born into it. He said, it's no secret my dad was a pastor. I grew up in a household filled with church activities and faith. I dedicated my life to God when I was 6 years old. Or at least I prayed a prayer toward that aim. And I would say the root of my faith was real at a young age. But in many ways, I was a what? Fan. I was just punching a card. Anybody do that? Can you relate to that work? I'm here. Oh, can't wait till four. Wow, we love having you on the workforce. Can't wait to punch out, hate to punch in. He said, I was just punching the call, showing up, doing the things I was supposed to do. Honestly, my faith didn't have much of an impact at all on me in my early years. It was more of a list of do's and don'ts, something I was born into, Sadducee. Born into rather than what I was really living. And even though I had a sense of faith, my life was restless. I was a fan. Life continued pretty much in that vein until 1989, and by then I had been out of college a few years. One Sunday I was sitting in church. I don't remember what I was thinking about, but my mind definitely wasn't on what was being talked about in the room. I was considering life. You know, it wasn't great, wasn't horrible. Am I describing anybody? Don't raise your hand. Wasn't great, wasn't horrible. It was just okay. Did Jesus call you to just okay? Jesus didn't say, I want you to be mediocre. I want you to be average. He didn't do that. Imagine a coach giving that. Halftime. We're down by 20, 22. I want you to go out there and just be okay. Be average. Just show up. All right, let's get out there. Players, we go. What? No, you need, we're going to win this thing. We didn't go through 2-a-day sweat like dogs for nothing. And about that time, you take a piece of chalk and zip it across the room, you know. Yeah! And then they go out. I had an assistant. I was an assistant coach one time. And the head coach went, threw it against there, and he walked in. He said, do you think it worked? And I went, I don't know. I guess we'll see. He was just trying to pump some life into him. Quit punching a card, just quit going through the motions. This guy says, my life was okay. And then something happened. At that time, I was working video and film production, doing some TV commercials, wedding videos, nothing earth-shattering, basically just working for a paycheck. My life wasn't falling apart, but there was no really purpose. There was an all unmistakable emptiness to it. In honest moments, I questioned what life was all about. I had friends and family, an okay car, a decent place to live, hobbies, sports, things I enjoyed doing, but I was on an undeniable quest to achieve something, fix something, obtain something. The goal was ever elusive, though. I had problems even articulating my restlessness. Try as I might, I found I never achieved, fixed, or obtained what I wanted. The bottom line, I was not satisfied with my life, and I wasn't satisfied with the way it was turning out. But then the preacher said something. That Sunday morning, the pastor invited people to discover Jesus as never before. Quit being a fan and start being a what? My mind snapped back to the message. He described how faith must saturate all we do. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but rather a relationship with a God who cares. You might call it an aha moment in my life. Me when he said that, like there was another step to this faith journey beyond praying a prayer or going to church or raising your hand or walking an aisle. It's a relationship. It's not just something I do and then it's all over. That would be like saying, Jenny's right beside me. I do. Okay, glad we got that taken care of. We can get on with life now. Yeah. I want you to say I do. That's the only thing you ever do in a marriage, isn't it? Oh, my. Took that care of that. I do. Whew. Now I'm going back to watching TV and doing what? No, I got news for you. When he had this aha moment, the pastor talked about how a call to follow Jesus requires daily steps. If you get nothing else out of what I'm saying, listen to this. The pastor talked about how a call to follow Jesus requires daily steps, not a one-time decision. Jesus, I love you. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. Okay, that took care of that. Really? No. The next day you'll say, I got to get to church. I got to start getting me a Bible. Trey, I got to find me a Bible I can read, right? You know, buy you a Bible. Wow, this is cool. Guess who this guy I'm talking about is? This is Jonathan Falwell. Jonathan Falwell sat in the pew at about 30 years old going, what's going on? Then he said God spoke to his heart that day, and he says, I knew I needed to dig in and find out what these next steps were, so I began to study the teachings of Jesus Christ as never before. I wanted to know this man I knew so little about who offered so much hope. I remember one phrase the pastor said, it gave me some encouragement. There is so much more to life than what you think. At its core, he explained, life is not about getting things or finding yourself or about any of the quests you've often heard people talking about or pursuing. Rather, the answer to life's longings is found in a true person and the work of Jesus Christ. And Jonathan Falwell said, okay, let's see what this is going on. And he's got a small church in Lynchburg. I don't know if you've heard of him, 22,000 people. And this is the same man that sat in the church pew going, so he's just like you. He was a fan. And then he became a follower. And then he said, okay, enough's enough. Matthew was such a man in the Bible. I think he was a lot like maybe John. I don't even know if he'd be called a fan. You can just listen. I'll read you a couple of verses. Anybody ever heard of Matthew? Mm-hmm. What's his other name? That's a quiz. Y'all just take it.
You didn't tell us there was going to be a quiz.
Well, let me read you this. This is the calling of the first disciples. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples and says, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Sinners. Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His other name was Levi. Now, we can get that same story in another gospel. I don't know if you've ever... you probably knew him by his other name in Matthew chapter 9. That's where Levi is left out. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Same story, when the Pharisees saw it, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I want to mention something about, since we're in a Not a Fan, Kyle Eineman's book, Not a Fan, How to Become a Follower Instead of Being a Fan. Some people think that, I don't know that I can do that. Now, I hope you're not the person who's content with just being a fan. I hope you really are starting to say, you know what, I do need to become a follower. And I'm willing to maybe let it cost me something. I don't care if it's convenient or not. Matter of fact, I want to make a commitment or a recommitment. Some of you may even do that today. Some of you may commit your life to Jesus Christ for the first time ever. You say, tell me the gospel. The gospel is this. Jesus, God's own son, came down from heaven, born of a virgin in a little town of Bethlehem. Grew up sinless, perfect, righteous. And he started calling people. And he called 12 disciples. And when he died on the cross to pay for our sins, he was buried and rose again the third day. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he calls people still. And those 12 disciples, minus Judas there, but those 12 disciples were the early church. And that's what we've grown into right here. We're looking around. That was sort of like our great, 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 great ancestors in the church. So how did they really start? Well, they were willing to make a commitment. They made a change, even though it cost them. Can I tell you a little bit about one of those guys? His name was Matthew. His name was Levi. Matthew is a Greek name. You say, I don't know whether I can become a follower. I'm willing to pay it, but does God really, would he really die for me? Would he really pay for my sins? Would he really give me eternal life? I'm going to give you a guy of the Bible maybe that you've never thought about before, and that's Matthew. You say, well, I've heard about him. But wait, Matthew is his Greek name. Levi is his Hebrew name. Same guy. Now, I don't know if you know a lot about Levi, but the 12 sons of Jacob, one of them was Levi. Out of that became the priest. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, and I'm not speculating. I'm just maybe thinking a little bit. Don't change what God's Word says. But I'm just saying, because I think this could have very well been true. Matthew was born. His parents call him Levi. And maybe in the back of their mind, they want him to grow up and be a what?
Priest.
Here, you learn the different scriptures. As a matter of fact, by the time you're about 10 or 12, if you're serious about your faith, you will have the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. Anybody 12? Anybody a little bit older than 12? You need to have these 5 books memorized, and what's the deal? Really? Yeah. If you were serious about your faith, you'd start memorizing the scripture, and then you knew your scripture, and then you would grow up, and you'd like to become a teacher of the law. It's sort of like, I wonder if his parents probably thought, Matthew, we're growing you up. We're going to call you Levi because we want you maybe to be a priest. We're going to teach you the scriptures and teach you as soon as you grow up. But something happened along the way that he got off track. Anybody ever get off track? Yeah. And Matthew says, I don't want to be a priest. I don't even want to be a follower. I don't even know if I want to be a what. Matter of fact, this church stuff, it's getting really old. And I need to make some money. Now, don't raise your hand if you've ever thought that. Now, let's see. I need to get a job, and I'm getting further away from God. And my parents say, Matthew, we'll call you Matthew if that's what you want to go by. We like Levi, but phone rings. Yes. Matthew, this is your mom. Are you coming to church? Mom, I'm busy. When it's convenient. Okay. Matthew's daddy. Is he coming? No, he said he's got a job. What's his job? He's become a tax collector. Oh, my, that's awful. A tax collector? Let me show you who the tax collectors got along with. The Romans hired Matthew to tax all of his friends. So the Romans were his boss, and some of you don't get along with your boss too good sometimes. I don't know. So the boss sort of lorded over him, making him obey, and his own friends didn't like him because Matthew would say, okay, you owe me $10 tax. Let's make that $15. But give me the 15 or I'll get the Roman guards. Golly, what's Matthew doing to everybody? He's gouging them.
Yeah.
Extortion. Give me the 15 and then I charge you 20 and I charge, and I just take money, so I'm a crook. Tax collectors are known for that. And so tax collectors didn't get along with their own people because he's gouging them. He didn't get along with his boss because the Romans are so like, so he's in between, both sides hate him. And you know what he did? He could care less. He's got 3 new cars, house, fine clothes, looking good, but he's miserable. And he shows up, gets behind the tax booth one day, and maybe he's grown up and going, Mom and Daddy wanted me to go to Liberty and get a seminary degree, but I don't know. Hey, tax, you haven't paid it yet, have you? Come here. And I'm going to charge you double because you're ugly. You know, like, I'm sorry, I don't need to pay. He just sets his booth up and just gets people as they walk by. But then in the back of his mind, I just wish I had purpose to my life. And then a man comes by he didn't charge tax to. This man stops, and Matthew's probably saying, hey, get out of them. You're casting shadow on my booth here. You're Jesus. Follow me. and he gives him a look, then he asks 30 questions right here with this look. You still love me even though I'm a scum? You still love me even though I'm a crook? You still love me although I hang around crooks and robbers and prostitutes? You still love me? And with that look back, he says, it hadn't changed since you was a little boy, remember, called Levi. You mean I can come home? And they exchange that with those looks. Follow me. And he scoots back and leaves that money table and he follows them. And he quits being a fan and he jumps to being a what?
Wow.
And here's what he does. And I just love this. It's precious. He starts to follow Jesus. And, oh, Jesus, I've got a lot of people that I don't want to go back to that way of life. You have changed me. But I don't want to leave my friends hanging. Could we throw a party for my friends? Read the scriptures and see if you don't think this is what he says. I believe that's what he wants to do. If Matthew chapter 9, let me read you these verses again. Jesus comes along and he says, follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. It does not say he crammed money into his pockets and took a little money. He got up and followed him. And Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 says, and while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, elaborate on sinners, prostitutes, crooks, robbers, thieves. What did Matthew go back and do once he got saved?
He told all his friends.
Told all his friends and said, guys, I got good news and bad news. What's the deal? Well, the good news is, Jesus said, follow me. And in that invitation, he says, I want you to trust me. I'll forgive you of all your sins. You come with me. You're one of the 12 that will change this world. And I accepted because he accepted me first. Wow. But I got good news for you. Sort of bad news, I'm leaving you guys, but we're throwing a party tomorrow night at my house. And tomorrow night at my house, Jesus is going to be there, and I want you to meet him. So would you come? And Jesus is the guest of honor at Matthew's house. Matthew gets up and he's got a spread like this, probably looking great, chicken wings, you know, hot wings, got everything going. And Matthew stands up and says, guys, and he almost lets loose a cuss word. He's still with a work in progress. Anybody work in progress? Matthew says, well, we're in hell. I almost said hell. I'm sorry, Jesus. I've just been saved since yesterday. I'm trying. Jesus, we'll work on you. Well, Jesus, can I introduce you? Absolutely. Friends, I have a person who told me to follow him yesterday, and you can follow him today if you'd like. He's called me to be a disciple, but he's called all of us to be followers. And here he is, the man of the hour, Jesus Christ. Jesus stands up and says, thank you, Matthew. Thanks for following me. And then he probably gives an invitation to sinners, publicans, other tax collectors, prostitutes, the thieves of the area, everybody. And here comes these Sadducees and Pharisees with their sneering nose up in the air. If it rained, they would drown. Look. And look in there and go, come here. One of the disciples says, ever what? What's Jesus doing eating with sinners? You know what I said back to it? Yeah. Who's he supposed to eat with? Well, he's supposed to eat with us. We wear coats and ties. We're on the elder board. And you're dead in your sins. I tell you what, some sinners probably got saved that night at Matthew's party. And they rejoiced and they probably had a baptism the next day, just like that right there. Isn't that cool? That he changed while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. And the Pharisees sort of got bent out of shape, but I like this. He said, just remember, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And here's what means by that. Jesus says, not sacrifice. I don't really care, Pharisees, that you work and memorize scripture and do all these works because you don't seek mercy from me. You just try to work your way to heaven. It ain't going to work. Sadducees, y'all didn't even believe in eternity. Sadducees did not believe in a heaven and a hell. That's why they were sad, you see. Sadducees did not believe in heaven or hell. Pharisees thought they could work their way to heaven. They think they were born into it. These guys working it, both of them were lost. Final thought about Matthew. Matthew realized that although his stains were many,
He probably thought, can you really forgive me when Jesus said two words, you follow me? I'll forgive you, I'll change you, and I'll make you a follower. And Matthew got up and left. What do we do with those things that we call sins, or what some people call stains? Say, what do you mean? Well, Kyle Idleman gives this example in his book, and I thought this was so good because it describes me, and you might very well find yourself in this story. You ever wonder, like Matthew, just for a second, can you really forgive me? Maybe I have done too many what?
Bad things.
Bad things, sins, mistakes. Matter of fact, if somebody really knew me, I like this one time, somebody said this to a guy, he says, if you really knew me, you wouldn't want me in your church. I think the other guy said, if you knew what I'd done, you probably wouldn't want to come. So do we all have stains? Kyle Idleman writes this. A few years ago, my wife bought a white love seat. Anybody see where this is going? A white love seat to go in the room with the white carpet in our house. I should tell you, we didn't put in the white carpet. It was a lovely decision of the childless couple that occupied the residence prior to us. My wife justified buying the white love seat because it was so cheap that it would have been poor stewardship not to buy. Wives, y'all were like that. So we had a white couch on white carpet. But my wife laid down a law and made sure the kids knew this. They were not allowed in the white room. It seemed to be working fine until one day my wife was straightening up the room and she discovered a secret that someone had been keeping. She got ready to fluff up a cushion, flipped it over, and there it was. Pink nail polish. On my white cushion. There was a stain. She called me into the room and showed me the pink fingernail polish blotched on the white cushion. She wasn't happy. We called our girls into the room. She had the cushion flipped over so the girls wouldn't see the stain when they came in. Because obviously that's what one of the girls had done. They had flipped the cushion over so you wouldn't see the stain. When you're picking on these girls yet, you do the same thing. We hide our stains sometimes, don't we? They'll never know. I'll cuss a blue streak, but when I'm in front of mom and dad, I'll straighten up my language. I've done that. Don't you lie and say you haven't. I have. That's what convicted me a long time ago, and God finally got a hold of me and changed me into a follower. Because it was weird if you put on two faces. Let me act one way in front of my school buddies, another way in front of mom and dad. You ever do that? You get tired of taking off. Which mask am I supposed to get? Show up and preach Bible verse to your kids at school and cuss mom and dad. Wait a minute, I had the wrong mask on. You know, it gets confusing after a while. Quit hiding your stains. Here's what this young couple did. We called our girls into the room. She had the cushion flipped over so you couldn't see the stain. The interrogation was about to begin with our little girls. But as I started telling them to come into the room, all I had to do was one thing. Walk toward the couch. Reach down to flip the cushion. As I reached toward the cushion to expose the stain, my middle daughter, Morgan, cracked under the pressure. She turned, ran out of the room, up the steps, and went into her room. She said, I felt so bad for her that I had to go get her. And he says he went off, traveled up the steps. Morgan couldn't find her. Looked in her room. Finally opened up the closet to her room. She was in the closet, crouched in the corner with her head buried in her knees. And she said a question that we would sometimes ask God. Do you still love me? He said he got her up, carried her in his arms, brought her back down and set her in front of his wife and said, listen to her question. She said, do you still love me, Mommy? By the way, Kyle said, just before I flipped over the cushion, when Morgan turned and ran out, after she hid for a while, I waited, but when I finally went up and found her and brought her back down, I don't know why she was so scared, Kyle writes. He said, did she think I was going to yell? She let out the secret that she had been keeping for months. She had spilled the fingernail polish, and then she tried to clean it up. It didn't work. She scrubbed and scrubbed, but the stain just got worse. You ever try to clean your light up, clean your life up, and it just gets worse and worse? You say, I need some big-time cleaner. Yeah. Eventually, she flipped the cushion over to hide what she had done. She said she had felt sick to her stomach every time we walked into that room. She was scared that we would find out but didn't know how to tell us. And then she asked a question that melted us. She looked up and she asked us, do you still love me? My guess, Matthew probably thought the same thing. Follow me. How could you love me? Do you know who you're talking to? I'm the biggest crook in town. I know. And where your sins abound, my grace is even more. Now, do you want to follow me or not? If you'll have me, I'll follow you. Jesus forgave Matthew, and guess what? After Morgan said, you still love me, my wife knelt down beside her on the floor. She whispered to her daughter, Morgan, you could never make a big enough stain to keep me from loving you. I wish I could tell you that somehow we were able to get the stain out and make the couch white again. Now listen, this is the most important part of the story. But that never happened. Stain's still there. It'll always be there. But a funny thing happened. Morgan's attitude changed. Morgan started telling the story of the stained couch to her friends. And even though I made a big stain on the couch, my parents forgave me. And even though you make big stains in your life, God will forgive you. And she used the very thing that Satan used to aggravate her with to be a witness for me. How about, wonder if we could do that. I used to cuss like so, I don't anymore. God revolutionized me and changed me. Really? Maybe there's hope for me. I used to drink. I know what it's like to drink, but God has made me a follower. And pretty soon people say, so you're just everyday? Yeah, I'm everyday. And we give people hope. He said his daughter started sharing that. And it was a story instead of guilt. It was now a story of love and grace and acceptance. What's the most common verse in the Bible? They hold up at football games sometimes.
John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now remember, whosoever what?
Believe.
Now believe's important. You say, well, I believe in God, I'm going to heaven. Let me break it to you. James 2:19 says, James, a half brother of Jesus, writes this. You say you believe in God, you do well. The demons in hell believe in God. So guess what? Believing in God's not enough. So if you're here today and say, I believe in God, it's scary. You're not going to heaven because you believe in God. Let me tell you what else. John 3:16 covers the believing part. It stresses believing. Luke 9:23, though, says this. Jesus says, if any man wishes to follow me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, John 3:16 stresses believing. What does Luke 9:23 say? If any man wishes to, he denies, and then he what? If any man wishes to, follow me. See, John 3:16 stresses believing. Luke 9:23 stresses following. So you may think it's complicated. It's really not. You got to believe who Jesus is, the Son of God, who died on the cross, paid for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now he offers free eternal life to us. We can't work for it, Pharisees. We're not born into it, Sadducees. We can just receive it. So we believe, but then we got to receive. Now, I got news for you. If you say, I believe in God, but that's as far as I got, at best, I think you're lost. And at best, maybe you're saved, but you have not changed from a fan to a what? But now, if you say, well, I believe that Jesus was my Savior. I've asked him at one point. I've realized I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm just like the Morgan who came clean, and I'm like the Matthew who came clean. Jesus, would you forgive me of all my stains and forgive me of my sins? Cleanse my life. You're the only way to heaven. Forgive me. I believe in you, but I also receive you. I want to become a follower. Maybe you're still sort of struggling with the following part. It's all right. We all are a work in progress. But guess what? I'll be glad to help you at Life Think. I'm just a step in front of some of you anyway. But let's keep following the one that says he'll set us free. What's a follower do? A follower is committed. A follower will change at any cost. A follower then communicates. He tells others about the change that's in him. He's consistent. Remember what Jonathan wrote? It's not a one-time decision. It's a daily, ongoing thing. And then finally, would you be content in Christ? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, help us to do a simple inventory of our life. Have we asked you to come into our heart and be our Savior? And if we have we grown from fan to follower? And Lord, if we've only believed in you, and we think going to church, buying a Bible, saying something to a friend, being nice, kind to somebody, being polite, all those are good things, but that doesn't mean we know you. The demons in hell believe in you. So Jesus, I pray today that somebody's going to change from believing in you to over what Luke 9:23 says, that they will deny themselves, that they will pick up the cross and live for you daily and want to become a follower. So Jesus, if someone here today says, I trust you, Jesus, I know it's more than just believing, it's now trusting. I want you to know that I trust you today, Jesus. I invite you into my heart to be my Savior. And that's what seals it. And then, Jesus, we begin this daily walk with you. I pray, Lord, today I thank you for somebody here today that's listening to the message and they know that they need to dig in a little deeper. They might be saved. They might know you, but they've been away from you for so long. May they make a fresh commitment to you today, rededicate their life today. And it might cost them some friends. It might cost them a lifestyle. It might cost them. But Jesus, that's what it should. It costs you. What you did for us costs you your life. So Jesus, today, help us to be determined to not just be a fan, but a follower. And I ask that in your name, Jesus' name. By the way, some good evidence of becoming a follower is to say, I'm going to step out in faith and do some things. And five people are going to do that today and be baptized. Now, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Give me two stories in the Bible that show salvation does not come from being baptized.
Thief on the cross.
He's up here and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We're only headed. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, they didn't pull him off the cross and baptize him and nail him back up there. So being baptized has nothing to do with being saved. Matter of fact, Jesus was baptized by John the
Baptist.
And Jesus showed up and said, would you baptize me? Can you imagine John the Baptist looking up? No, you need to baptize me. He says, let it be so. I'm setting an example. And so today, these five guys, when they go down there after we eat, we're going to go down and I'm going to say this. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? And they will say yes. You know you're forgiven. Absolutely. Would you like to now let the witnesses here today see that you want to become a follower? And they'll say yes. Would you like to be baptized? And they'll say yes. Do you like my singing? They'll say no. I was just paying attention. And I'll say, upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you, my sister, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. And that's a fresh, bright new look. Now, does that mean they're going to be perfect from now on? No. Ask those guys that's been baptized at Life Point already. We're not perfect, but we are redeemed. Amen.
Amen.